forward. Not until then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So let us be sure that we're taking the Bible, and whatever people are called in the New Testament, let's call ourselves that. However the church was referred to, let's refer to the church that way now. Whatever they did in worship, let's do that same thing. And let's just be sure that all is well. But now the third question. Not only can one be sure he's saved, how can he be sure he's saved? But how sure can a man be he's saved? Just somewhat assured? Just a little assured? No. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of the full assurance of faith. You can't get more than that. That's it. That's complete. Hebrews 6:11 speaks of the full assurance of hope. And as mentioned already, hope is built on faith, according to Hebrews 11:1. So if that faith is sure, then that hope can be sure. And Hebrews 6:18-19 lets us know that we can have a hope that will anchor the soul, and it'll be both sure and steadfast. It's an anchor that will hold in any storm. How can a man be sure he's saved? Examine the scriptures. Examine self. How sure can he be saved? Fully assured. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. These things are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life in his name, John 20:30-31. But now the next question is, are you sure you're saved? Are you positive about it? How many people will go to the judgment like those in Matthew 7:21-23, thinking all is well, and then to be so woefully surprised and disappointed? What a day of surprise that judgment day is going to be. We might be surprised that some people made it, we didn't think they would. And we might be surprised that some of us didn't make it, and we were pretty sure we would. But my, what a day of surprise that judgment day is going to be. But in this Matthew 7:21-23, there are those who would go to the judgment thinking that they'd done this or that or something else, that all was well. Couldn't understand, but the Lord would say, depart from me, I never knew you. Beloved, that's pathetic. But a person doesn't have to wait and be surprised at the day of judgment. It's better to become surprised now with reference to your salvation or the lack of it than to wait till the judgment day. It'll be too late then. If you don't hear the Lord say, come ye blessed of my Father, you'll hear the same voice say to you, depart from me, Christ. There's no further review. There's no higher court of appeal. That's it. And forever and ever throughout all eternity, and eternity is a long, long time. Too long for us really to get a hold on. But if you could imagine a solid cube of granite, a mile long, a mile high, and a mile wide, and a little hummingbird lightly tipping its wing to that solid cube of granite, and fancy how long it would take the little wing of that little bird completely to wear away that solid cube of granite. Eternity will have just begun. There's no looking forward to a better tomorrow. There'll be no tomorrow. There'll be no time. And it'll just be on and on endlessly. Beloved, are you real sure tonight that all is well? Or have you really taken a lot for granted? Have you just assumed that all was well? It takes more than just being a good moral person to be saved. Cornelius was that. But he wasn't saved until he had obeyed the gospel. He was baptized, as we're told in Acts 10. Well, no man sure is saved unless he takes God's word seriously, and some people aren't doing that. The Bible has been made a joke of by many, many people. Well, that book is not to be joked about. I remember on one occasion many, many years ago, we were in a home after service like this and having a lot of fun, telling jokes and laughing and just really having fun. Some young preacher thought it would be interesting to tell the first baseball play in the Bible. We all with eager ears listened. And he told her it was when Eve stole first, Adam stole second, Gideon rattled the pitchers, and the prodigal made a home run. I thought that was funny. Until this aged old man, he looked sternly at the young person who told it and said, "Son, when your mother lies cold in the casket, you can joke about her. But don't you ever joke about that book." And I'm sure that all of us who were there that night have never forgotten that. That book is not to be joked about. That book is awesome. And the Bible lets us know that we must take seriously, give the more earnest heed to the things that are there in Hebrews 2, verses 1 and following. No man is sure he's saved unless he is accepting that word without doubt, without question, without quibble, and he's simply submitting to it. He's obeying it. Because the angels with flaming fire will render vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey that gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. No man sure he's saved unless he believes. We've talked a little bit about faith, what faith is. But the Bible said, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11 and 6. Paul had that kind of faith. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1 and 12. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. "Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." John 8, 24. But we have all the evidence we need for faith. We have all the substance we need for faith. We have the ability, mentally, to take that evidence and to weigh it carefully and to find that it is definitely true as the Bible teaches. But no man sure is saved unless he repents of his sins. "Except you repent, you'll perish." Luke 13 and 3, Luke 13 and 5. Repentance is unto life, Acts 11, 18. How does God give us repentance? Acts 5, 32 and Acts 10 and 18. How does he do that? He gives us repentance, or grants repentance, in the way he gives us our daily bread. Matthew 6, 11. He doesn't have it baked and ready to go on the table, but he gives our daily bread by giving life to the seed, fertility to the soil, favorable elements in the air. He gives the means for that bread. He gives the means for repentance. And the goodness of God leads to repentance, Romans 2, 4. But what is repentance? It's not just a nice breaking affair, it's a nice melting affair. It's not just the heart being broken for sin, but the heart's being broken from sin. It's not only just say, "Well, I'm wrong and I'll do better next time," but it also has to do with a change in our sense of values. "When the treasures of heaven come to mean more, the pleasures of earth will come to mean less." And what means more to you than anything else on earth? If you took somebody from the worst slum area in the world, probably the old Calcutta, India, but somebody who lived all of his life in that muck and mire, and then immediately took him to the best room in our nation's White House and said, "Now this is your new home," it wouldn't be long till that place would become like a hog pen, because he's never known anything lower. He'd be a misfit. He would be completely miserable because he has to learn to appreciate the better things. And if God took an old sinner out of the world and all of a sudden took him to heaven without any chance, he'd ruin heaven. And furthermore, he would be miserable. You see, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And man has to learn to appreciate the spiritual things, the heavenly things, the godly things. And that's what the church is all about, except for a training school, to help us to learn to appreciate to the fullest the glories, beauties, grandeurs, majesties, and splendors of heaven. Repentance has to do with a change in the sense of values. But no man is sure he's saved unless he confesses Christ before men. And that word confess means more than just saying that he is the Christ, accepting that, but it also carries with the idea of owning him, claiming him, And denial is not just saying I don't believe it, but it's disclaiming him, disowning him. Matthew 10, 32, 33. And you know, it's interesting. All over the world, whether it be in this language or that language or some other, to hear the name of our Lord confessed in anyone's language on earth, it's all the same in heaven. And there ain't anything more wonderful than to hear that sweet name confessed. Someday every tongue is going to confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father, Colossians 2:11, or Philippians 2:11. But now we joyfully and voluntarily do it. Can a man be sure he's saved if he hadn't been baptized? How can he be? Baptism is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. Twice it's defined, both times as a burial, resurrection, Romans 6:3 and 4 and Colossians 2:12. And we have several examples of it on Pentecost, Acts 2:41 and following. Then Acts 8:26 and following. Acts 16:13 and 14, many examples of it. And then we're told what it's for. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. What does that mean? Well, the Bible wasn't written in English, and aren't you glad? We say a man was put in jail for stealing. Now, was he put in jail because he stole or in order that he might steal? And then we say a man went to town for a loaf of bread, using the same preposition. No, he was put in jail because he did steal, not in order for him to. And yet he went to town for a loaf of bread because he already, he didn't have it. He went in order to get it, you see. But you see, the Bible wasn't written with that kind of a thing going either way, but very specifically. The prepositions are very clear, very plain. And so man is baptized for the same reason that he repents, and that's for the remission of sins. And you go back to Matthew 26 and following. His blood was shed for remission of sins. Same in the English, same in the Greek. What it means there, it means here. Was Jesus' blood shed because sins had already been remitted? No. Hebrews 10:22. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. So man must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And baptism brings us into Christ, Romans 6:3 and 4, into the death of Christ, same passage, into the body of Christ, Galatians 3:27. And when we're baptized, we're ready to walk a new life. You see, baptism involves the new birth, or the new birth involves baptism. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, he said we're buried with Christ, raised with Christ, not alone, and we're raised for the purpose, not a sitting. It's not an end, it's a means to an end, but for the purpose of walking in the newness of life. You can't have newness of life without a new birth. But there's no new birth until there's been burial and resurrection. And who said that baptism is not important? Why would anybody who really wants to go to heaven and who's serious about this and is determined that nothing would keep him out, why would he quibble or question? Well, the Bible is very clear. Can a man be sure he's saved unless he's been baptized the way the Lord teaches? No. There's one baptism, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. That means all others are wrong except the right one. And if you could be shown a passage where people had been baptized, but there was something lacking in regards to what it was, even though there's just one baptism, they had to be baptized again with heaven's approval, held up as an example in the New Testament. It's Acts 19, verses 1 to 6. And so it must make a difference whether or not we're baptized, and it must make a difference why we're baptized, and it must make a difference how we're baptized. Can a man really be sure he's saved unless he takes these passages very seriously? Can one be sure he's saved unless he's in the Lord's church? Is it churchanity or Christianity? Well, Christianity involves the church. Now, the church doesn't save. The church is the saved. Acts 2:47. When a man is in the Lord's body, he's in the Lord's church, because the church is the body. Colossians 1:18. When a man is in Christ, he's in the Lord's church because the body or church is in Christ. Romans 12:4 and 5. When a man is in the family of God, he's in the church of the Lord because that church is the family or the house. 1 Timothy 3:15. If a person has been bought with the blood, he's in the church because it was the church that was bought with that blood. Acts 20:28. If a man is saved, he's in the church because that's where the saved are. Christ is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5:23. If a person is in the kingdom of Christ, he's in the church of Christ, because the kingdom and the church refer to the same. In Matthew 16:18, he speaks of his church. The next verse, Matthew 16:19, he speaks of the kingdom, referring to the same. In Colossians 1:13, he speaks of the kingdom. In the same chapter, Colossians 1:18, he speaks of the church, referring to the same. In Hebrews 12:23, he speaks of the church. In the same chapter, Hebrews 12:28, he speaks of the kingdom, referring to the same thing. When Saul was persecuting Christians, the Lord said, "You're persecuting me." Acts 9:4. And yet we're told that Paul persecuted the church. 1 Timothy 1:13. And Christ is saying, "What you do to my body, you do to me. The church is my body." And incidentally, we can't be the body of Christ unless we have the mind of Christ. Can a man really be sure he's saved unless he is in the church because it was bought with his blood? He gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. He's the head of it. The saved are in it. It wears his name. Can a man really be sure he's saved unless he's worshiping as the Lord teaches? Well, now, if any kind of worship was all right, then there wouldn't be any question, but just any kind is not all right. The Bible said, "In vain do some worship me," Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. And then in Acts 17, we're told that some worshiped in ignorance. And in John 4, 24 and following, "They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." So in the acts of worship, are we really sure all is well unless we're following the New Testament pattern? What about in our singing praises unto God? Do you know, in the New Testament, all 9 passages have to do with vocal music, not using some mechanical instrument. And for a long time after the establishment of the church, there was no known instrument used except the human voice. And when the instrument came in, it was conspicuous by its presence. But through the years, it's conspicuous by its absence. If we want to be sure now, it's not a question of, well, what about these or what about... The thing is, do you really want to make sure you're saved? And if you do, and you're positive about it, remember Jeremiah 50 and verse 5, "They shall ask the way to Zion," heaven, "with their faces turned toward it." You ever had somebody to ask you a question and you went to some trouble giving the answer and he didn't even listen? He was thinking about something else. It was just conversation. Some people are asking the way to heaven and they're not listening. They're not paying any attention. They're turning their heads in the other direction. Let's ask the way, but let's be looking in that direction, you see. What a man asks in religion is not as important as why he asks it. Can you think about it? What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. That's a good question. But what is asked is not as important as why it was asked. You see, it can be asked to put somebody on the spot. It can be asked to start an argument. If you don't start an argument in religious circles, just ask the question. It can be asked to put somebody's knowledge that's in question, or to show off your own knowledge, you see. Why we ask something is very important, even more so than what we ask. So let's ask the way to Zion. But let's let there be the whys being as important as the what. And let's listen to what the Lord says. In our acts of worship, let's be sure that we have a Thus Saith the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope within you, meekness and fear. Are you able to do that? Or are you where you are because somebody else is and somebody else told you that's what to do, or have you checked it for yourself? Remember, examine the scriptures to see what they say, and then examine self, and be sure that self in practice is corresponding with what the scriptures say. But no man sure is saved unless day by day he's remaining steadfast and unmovable. It's possible to fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. It's possible to fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. It's possible to fall away, Hebrews 6:4-6. It's possible to be cast out in the final day, John 15:5-6. It's possible even for a child of God not to inherit, Galatians 5:19-21. So it behooves us then, day by day, take nothing for granted. No man can be sure he's saved unless he's living in those pages, unless he's studying that book, unless he's feasting on the bread from heaven. And Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do his will, John 4:34. Many people have fallen by the wayside. The old ship that's battled many a storm could be wrecked just outside the harbor. How many people here in Amarillo have fallen by the wayside? And regardless of why they fell, it may be that we were responsible. It may be that the going was rough. It may be the way we treated somebody. But regardless of why, the question is, how could anybody in the day of uncertainty, not having the promise of another moment, Job 24:22, no man sure of life. We can be sure of eternal life. No man sure of life. And we understand we could even, before we get home tonight, be hurled into eternity. We don't have the promise that we're going to get home, that we're going to be ready to do something tomorrow. We don't have that promise. Life is so uncertain. Death is so sure. Someday we're going to meet the Lord. Daniel Webster was asked what his most profound thought in life was, and he had a lot. But without hesitancy, he said, the fact that someday I'll have to stand face to face with my Maker and give an account. We're not going to be judged as a church, as a whole. We're not going to be judged as a city of Amarillo. We're not going to be judged as a nation. We're going to be judged one by one by one. And many times people are sort of caught up in a block. We vote in a block. We do this in a block. But not on the judgment day. It's going to be one by one. Each man bears his own burden. Galatians 6:5. Oh, there are those, even those in the audience, I'd give anything they could walk up and answer for me if that's out of the question. Nobody can do it by proxy. No father or mother can do it for a son or daughter. No man or wife for the other. Each person for himself. Now that's a pretty profound thought. And someday, it may be much sooner than we think, we're going to stand before the Lord. If the silent city of the dead tonight could start speaking, if there could come from those tombstones out there voices to this audience, knowing what they know now with reference to your responsibility to the Lord, don't you know that hundreds of those voices from that tombstone would say, don't wait another moment. I waited, and I waited too late. I'd planned to do it. Had all good intentions to do it. I just never did get around to it. That's sad. Surely nobody deliberately wants to go to hell. Surely not. Nobody in his right mind. You ever heard anybody say, I don't want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go. I want to go to hell. No, nobody in his right mind. And yet we just take a lot for granted. But beloved, it takes more than just not wanting to go. The question is, how serious are we? When the singers have sung their last anthem and the preacher has prayed his last prayer, and when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men, and we all stand facing the record and the great book is opened, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, and the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, and when the crowd seeking pleasure has vanished and gone out of the darkness again, and the trumpet of ages has sounded and we stand up before him, what then? When the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured the last fort and hill, and the flag has been drawn from the masthead and the wounded afield have checked in, and a world that rejected a Savior is asked for a reason, what then? You couldn't have a reason for not obeying the gospel. There isn't any reason. It would have to be an excuse. But you can't get by with an alibi. And yet many people have majored in alibiology. An alibi for this. The ox gets in the ditch, but he gets into off. You better kill that ox or fill up the ditch. We make so many excuses, so many allowances. What we better think is we never thought before. Beloved, as we come to the close, 4 days ago, some of us met for the first time. And I knew well when we started last Sunday morning in the Bible class that when this night came and the final amen was said, that wouldn't be the end of the story. I knew there would be another chapter. That someday I'll have to stand accountable for the selection, for the preparation, and for the presentation of every message. I know that. And you couldn't help but wonder if maybe you had given another lesson, maybe if you had dealt with this particular thing or that particular thing, maybe there are those who would have obeyed the gospel. And you pray that whatever has not been said would be, but finally, when it's all over, remember that responsibility that was on my shoulders last Sunday morning now has been shifted to your shoulders. It's your responsibility now. And will you accept it? Will you shoulder it? Will you shift it? Or will you shirk it? One of those three. Well, we've been here an hour. May God bless you that need to respond, that you'll do it tonight. Young or old, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, whoever you are, wherever you may be in the audience. If you've fallen away, come back tonight. Don't you know that if some of those people sleeping beneath the sod out there could have one more chance, just one, knowing what they know now, it'd be a different story, but they won't have that chance. It's either now or never. Many expect to be saved at the 11th hour and then suddenly die at 9:30, and that's awful bad. Isn't there anybody here tonight, anybody, any precious soul that's about to miss heaven? Don't miss it. You can't afford to, and surely you won't, will you? While we stand and sing, will you come? Shall we sing?
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the ways, onward tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, saves. Planted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye silence of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Her shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hill and deepest cave. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You may be seated.
We have been blessed once again tonight with a wonderful, wonderful message from God's Word. I told you, I think it was Sunday, that about a year ago this time, I asked Wendell Winkler, who was here with us in a meeting, who would you have come and hold a meeting if you were preaching locally again? And immediately out of his and his wife Betty's mouth came the name George Bailey. I knew upon that answer that I must make a phone call and get this man to come and hold us a meeting. They also said something else at that time. They told me that I would not enjoy a meeting any better. From the preaching that would be done and the association that was to be had, George Bailey was a man to enjoy. And as I have often found through the years from my beloved and trusted teacher, he was right. I have enjoyed not only the preaching that has been done, but the association that we have enjoyed. I'm thankful tonight that I've had the opportunity not only to hear George Bailey preach, but that I've had the opportunity to get to know George Bailey. Brother Bailey, thank you so very much for all that you have done here during the course of this week. The gospel has been preached. It's been preached lovingly. It's been preached convincingly. We now have a task before us to take that which we've learned, that seed which has been sown, and to water it, to care for it, and God will give the increase in the by and by. Thank you, Brother Bailey, for the kind words that you had to say concerning the church here and concerning myself and my wife personally. We appreciate that very, very much. Do any of the elders have anything they'd like to add at this time? I want to remind you that the tapes are available of each of the services that have been conducted this week. If you would like a copy of those tapes, be sure and stop at the desk in the foyer and sign your name to the list that is there. And we'll be sure to get those tapes to you just as soon as they become available. I'm going to ask Brother Milton Miller to come, if he would, and lead us in a closing prayer. And then Richard will lead us in a final song. Let's all stand together as we now pray.